Thank you, choir and orchestra, for leading us that tribute to our veterans and also to our nation. Thankful for our praise band as well. And the orchestra kicked it off under the direction of Bill King, and that Air Force spandex suit still makes him look good, doesn't it? Never has a wrinkle. Never looks like it's too tight. He can breathe in that thing. Well, darkness or light, you choose. I don't know about you, but sometimes in our nation, it's a little bit easy to get discouraged about what's going on. So I wanted to address this from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Paul says in verse 17, chapter 3, Philippians, join together, follow my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Many Bible scholars call the little epistle to the Philippians the joy book. When you look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, they tell us, Paul tells us, the enemies of your joy in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, if you'll read that chapter, you'll find that circumstances are the culture. Sometimes we have a crisis in our life, and we get focused on that problem. And what we need to do is focus on Jesus more than we do on our circumstances. If you look in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul said, people sometimes cause problems and will rob you of your joy. Well, the antidote to that is to keep a humble spirit and also have a servant attitude towards other people. When you go to chapter 3, you'll find that things will steal your Christian joy. Some people are happy or sad depending on how many things they do or do not have. Beginning with verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul addresses that Christians are strangers in this land. We ought to have a spiritual mindset. We ought to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to us. So he gives us three principles here in these few verses that tell us how to maintain our joy as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a dark world. And first of all, he talks about an example to follow in verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Go back to your biblical background, to the epistle to the Ephesians. They didn't have the scriptures like you and I have now. They depended on the apostles and other men of God to come and share the word of God with them. So he said, your example is the way that we live. Paul and the other apostles, the disciples, and other men of God, the only example they had on how to live the Christian life was looking at other Christians. I read something the other day that's a little interesting and sad. There was a herd of elephants in Africa that was growing entirely too fast. The people in that part of Africa were trying to decide exactly what to do because the elephants were getting out of control. They chose to kill some of the male elephants. Well, that didn't work. Population continued to multiply. They continued to do damage. So these folks decided what we'll do is we'll just take the young bulls and some of the younger female elephants and put them in another part of Africa. Well, the place where they relocated them, there were herds and herds of white rhinos. All of a sudden, rhinos were being killed. They were not being killed by poachers. They were being killed by the young bull elephants. So here's what the conservationists did. They decided to take some of the older male elephants and move them over here to white rhino territory. And guess what happened? The young bull elephants quit attacking the white rhinos. Before they brought the older male elephants over here, the white rhinos were getting together and also attacking tourist buses. They were totally out of control. The young bull elephants did not know how to behave until they could observe the behavior of the older bull elephants. You know, that's a problem I have with churches that just try to target just the next gen. They just want to get children, teenagers, and people to about 35 or 40 years old. I don't see anything about target marketing in the New Testament anywhere. Your younger people need to see people in their church that are older and how they live the Christian life. So not only do we have the scriptures, but we also have older, more mature Christians that we can look at. And ultimately, if we're going to avoid worldliness and protect our joy, we've got to look to Jesus to pattern our lives. The second thing he says you can do to preserve your joy is beware of enemies of the cross. In verse 18, he says there, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." But if you're born again, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul deals with unsaved people who have earthly desires versus Christians who should be spiritually minded. Now, the key phrase is verse 19, those who mind earthly things. He's also aiming at people who profess to be born-again believers, but you cannot tell it by their practice. Their lifestyle is entirely different. 1 John 2:9. John describes that kind of person Paul mentioned. Paul's reaction to the enemies of the cross, even those who say they belong to Christ, his reaction to it, he says, "I am in tears." He says, "My spirit is broken over those who say they're believers and behave a different way with their lifestyle." First of all, look at the earthly minded. He said they're destiny is destruction. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in the shame. In their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. This describes their destiny. They're not going to heaven when they die. The Greek word for destruction there is actually perdition. It means a loss of well-being. Remember, Judas was called what? A son of perdition. John 17:12, because he was a child of Satan and would experience eternal hell. It's sad to waste your life on earth in a lost state and spend eternity in the waste of hell. He also says they have a deity. Verse 19, their God is their stomach. He's referring to an abundance of food. But when you go over to Romans chapter 16, verse 18, is a great description of the earthly minded, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They live totally for the satisfaction of their desires. It's a description of America. It's a description of the addiction to drugs and our politicians who are wanting to legalize drugs nationwide. It's the addiction to alcohol. It's the addiction to sex. It's addiction to pornography, all kinds of immorality. If it feels good, let's just do it. Then he says their glory is in their shame. These people get to a point where they're proud of that which they should be ashamed. And we see people in our nation who are glorified in Hollywood because of their immoral lifestyle. November 17th, 1980, you got to go back to there. That's when one of our moral compasses was removed from our United States. In the state of Kentucky, their state Supreme Court held up a law that said you cannot post the Ten Commandments in a courtroom or a classroom. And the reason given was very simple. You've heard it before. We don't want to post those commandments because our children and our adults might abide by them. Well, the laws of our nation were based on what? The Word of God and the Ten Commandments in the Bible. And when you take away the moral compass in your nation, you're headed towards destruction, which we're experiencing right now. And then he says, those who are heavenly minded. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who've trusted Jesus as Savior, and we know that our ultimate citizenship is already in heaven. This would add special meaning to the believers living at Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. Do you know Philippi was 800 miles from Rome? However, the customs had been adopted. Retired soldiers had been put in their community. There were people that were moved from Rome to Philippi to make sure that they lived by Roman laws. So Paul applied this custom to Christians. He says our citizenship is in heaven. We're born again from above and become citizens of heaven. It's good to know that you're saved, that your name is written in heaven, but as Christians, we're just passing through this old earth. My passport, Delaney's passport, was issued years ago, and we went over to about 5 or 6 countries in 3 weeks. I think the most unnerving part of the trip, besides having Pharaoh's revenge most of the time, is that when we would cross from one country to another, all 30 of us would have to turn in our passports to our tour guide, and they were handed over to foreign officials. Now, your passport says that you're what? A citizen of the United States. That you exercise all the rights and privileges. The other thing your passport says, I'm just passing through this international country, this foreign country, but I'm going to be returning to my home in America. If you're in Israel and you're crossing over into Jordan, you're not really happy about the Jordanian officials having your passport. You're a little bit fearful they're not going to give them back. And if they don't give them back, you'll be refused entry, re-entry, to your own country. So we see here, this is the concept. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship, that Greek word for citizenship is where we get our nasty word, politics, in America. This particular expression referred to a Roman colony, an imperial outpost of the vast Roman government. In fact, Philippi was the place where the first readers lived of this particular epistle. So the army had conquered a new land, and so they set it up as a Roman colony. We find here, when he talks about citizenship, he's trying to say that we ought to act here on this earth like we are, and in fact we really are, citizens of heaven. I love that old gospel song that says, the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. In case your passport, in this particular case, is not a piece of paper. Your passport to heaven is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with Christ as you're adopted into the family of God through the Son. Now, first, your passport shows where you're from. That speaks volumes about your allegiance. Have you ever thought about this? Naturalized citizens, people who come here legally, which is an amazing way to come to America now, they're sworn in, and they also take a vow under oath that they will help protect this country, its freedom, and the way it's set up as a republic or democracy. You realize those of us who are natural born are not sworn to do that. So it makes it rather dangerous, because we have people in our nation who are natural born, some were not natural born citizens, have decided they're going to undermine the very freedoms that we have as a nation. They want to destroy our Constitution. They want to take away our freedom of speech, the right to bear arms, and on and on. So sometimes when you're set up like we are, your freedom can be put in jeopardy by your own people. It's hard for some Americans to remember, but the citizenship of heaven is not about politics or party. It's about how we form our values to live here on the face of this earth. When we determine our values as a heavenly citizen, we become light in a spiritually dark nation. And that's the point of the early part of our text. Paul had just explained the life-changing difference Christ had made in his life. He said, he transformed me from a proud, self-righteous Pharisee who thought he deserved to go to heaven because of religious zeal and hard work, into a humble follower of Jesus Christ who knew that anything short of the cross could never make up for his moral failures. And now he says all he wanted now was to become more and more like Christ. Now, the third thing I want you to see here is we need to be encouraged if we're Christians. Verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Now notice the return of Christ for which we should long. He says we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next event on God's timetable is the rapture of the saints. I don't know about you, day after day I get up and I look around the state we're in right now and I'm, come Lord Jesus. That is biblical. Everything's been fulfilled for him to come again. When he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He'll bring the spirits of those who preceded us in the Lord in Christ. They'll be caught up to be with him. Glorified, resurrected body. Those of us here on this earth that are alive and saved when he comes, we'll be caught up to be with him in the air and given our glorified, resurrected body. There's a lot of people that want to predict when that time is going to come. Jesus told us, no man knows the day nor the hour. I was reading the other day about a man named Stephen Hawking. You've heard of him before. He's a physicist from Britain, and he wrote a book called A Brief History of Time that sold 3 million copies. He's come back and said, I made a mistake. He said, I predicted the end of Earth as we know it. He said, I've recalculated it, and now I want you to know it's going to be 10 billion years from now. Well, I've got news for him. We should focus on the fact that our own end is imminent. Christ could come at any time. I remember when we had schools where it was okay to discipline children. I know I was maimed for life for that. But it seems that I stayed out of jail. That's an interesting result. But here's what the teacher would tell us. She'd say, she'd get called on the intercom by the principal and say, I need you to come to my office for a few minutes. And back then, one teacher could handle a class of 30. Because if a child got out of hand, she just took them to the principal. Some of them got a whipping. Some of them, we never saw them again. Not at Walmart or anywhere. We don't know what they did with them, but they were just never in class again. And so here's what the teacher would do. She would say, now, the principal just called me. You heard me. I'll be back in 10 minutes. It'll be 10 minutes. And she'd leave, and you know what? It'd be total chaos for 9 minutes. And then there'd always be the timekeeper, the straight-A student in there that ruined the bell-shaped curve for all of us with the grading system. And they would, and at 9 minutes, they'd say, hey, it's been 9 minutes, 10 minutes, the teacher's coming back. We'd be all at our desks, so studious, writing away there on our computers with number two lead. And you know, the other teacher, that wasn't too smart. Well, it was smarter than this one. The other teacher would say, "I'll be back real soon." And you know what? We didn't misbehave because we didn't know what real soon was. You think about that? I was in high school at Richmond Academy, and one of the students in my history class had his girlfriend to come down to our class and knock on the door. And Reverend Nabrit was our history teacher. And he opened the door. He said, "Can I help you?" And this boyfriend, who was a student with me in that class, had told his girlfriend to come down and tell teacher Nabrit that the principal wanted him in his office right away. Well, the principal didn't want him. And so the teacher believed this girl. And he went to see the principal. And while he was gone, there was a guy in our class named Big O, Otis Smith. And six of our football players picked him up and threw him out the window. And when Mr. Nabrit came back, he said, "Nobody wanted me up at that office." But he was missing a student. One flew out the window while he was gone. Jesus was smart. He is smart. He said, "I'm coming again, but you don't know when I'm coming back. It might be 10 minutes, it might be 10 hours, it might be 10 years. And that ought to have a great effect on our human behavior. And that's the way we ought to look for Christ's return. It ought to be imminent. It ought to be any day. There's a guy named Case Keenum. I don't keep up with the NFL, but I read about him the other day. He's a journeyman quarterback. He's the only quarterback that played college football that threw 5,000 yards, completed passes for three consecutive years. But in the NFL, he's been passed around from one team to another. So December 21st of last year, he's playing for Cleveland, and Baker Mayfield, the starting quarterback, was injured and couldn't play. So they called on Keenum, and he came in and had a stellar game, and Cleveland won that day. And they asked him after the game was over about all that. He said, "You know, I haven't started a football game in the NFL for 2 years." They said, "How did you do this?" He said, "It's very simple. You don't have to get ready. You just stay ready when you're the second string quarterback." Ladies and gentlemen, we're the second string quarterbacks. We need to stay ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the resurrection or the glorified body in verse 21. We're going to be transformed, our lowly bodies, so that they'll be like his glorious body. Notice that word lowly or humble. Paul means in a frail state. The bodies that we have tend towards decay. I was at a football game the other night, and some of my friends from Augusta were over here in West Georgia. And one of them mentioned a friend that I went to college with, and I worked with in the grocery business. He said, "You know, Larry's son-in-law has ALS. I thought, that's just horrible. And I thought about all that I see just being a pastor and going to the hospitals and with our church members, what they experience with cancer and MS and other things that they have. Our bodies tend towards decay. When Jesus comes, our bodies will be made like that of Jesus, dominated by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says, listen, in 1 Corinthians, he gives a great description in chapter 15, verse 35 through 47, and 51 through 53. He says, our perception will be changed. I've had to start wearing my glasses when I drive. If you see me coming down the highway and I don't have my glasses on, and I don't wave at you, I can't see anybody at the wheel. You understand what I'm talking about? And I know some of you that are still driving that when I see you coming, I move over and give you a lot of room. I know who you are. Your head's cocked like this. You hadn't seen the road since you left home. But I've gotten to the point where I can't read the speed signs, and that's not a good excuse when they pull you over. And so your perception is going to be different. The other thing it says, that we're going to move differently. I met some new people at the ball game the other night, and they were like, well, where'd you go to school in Augusta? We're from Augusta. And I told them when. I told one lady, I said, she said, now, when did you graduate from West Side? I said, 1972. She said, I was born that year. She said, but you don't look that old. I'm going to walk right up these steps up into the stadium here. You can get admission for that if you just see me doing that. Now, I had on my cap and my jacket and my glasses, and you could have walked by me and not known who I was. If my glasses would have been off and I'd had my hat off, she'd have guessed my age right on the nose. Well, he says here in 1 Corinthians that we're going to move like the speed of thought. Can you imagine that? Think something real quick. You just thought it. This sermon's boring. That was too long. Okay? You're going to move at the speed of thought. It also says that we're going to be on a heavenly standard. Our bodies are going to be permanent. No more illness, no more heart attacks, no more cancer, no more getting killed in a wreck or anything like that. He says our bodies are going to be powerful, and we're going to be able to walk through walls. I remember I was at my high school graduation party, and it was at my girlfriend's house. Delaney was there. She was there with the wrong guy. But anyway, she's with another guy. And I remember running. You remember the sunken den? Some of you remember what the sunken den is? All the houses that were big had a sunken den. Went from my girlfriend's parents' house, went through the sunken den, going to the pool, and boom! I fell over. I had run into a sliding glass door that was about that thick. I had a headache for 3 days from drinking orange juice too, you understand. But he says here that we're going to be able to walk through walls. You say, well, you've got to be thin enough to walk through a wall. No. I went home the other day and Elaine said, honey, we're going to have to lose some weight. I said, what? She said, yep. And she pulls out a 4-pack of these little 8-ounce chocolate shakes that has so much, 30 milligrams of protein or something like that. She's here, I want you to taste one of these. It was lunchtime. And so I opened it. I know there was antifreeze in it, but I opened it up. And I drank about an ounce of it. I said, you know, this just doesn't taste like the chocolate milk that I buy at the store. The best way to recover from being overheated is get you a pint of whole chocolate milk. It'll renew your electrolytes better than Powerade or anything else. You look it up. I ain't lied about anything else, and I ain't lying about that either. So I said, all right, I'll drink this. I said, how about a pineapple sandwich? She said, no, no, no. She said, you're defeating the diet. She said, what you're holding in your hand there is your lunch. And I said, well, darling, I believe I want a pineapple sandwich with this thing. And so she said, I'll make you a pineapple sandwich. And I hadn't drank another ounce of that stuff yet. And my throat at 34s, when I inhaled, they buckled up perfect today. And I don't need that. No, you're not going to have to lose weight. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be able to go through walls. And the other thing, you're going to be beautiful and without sin. Over in 1 Corinthians 15:43, and we're going to be perfect like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Paul said Christ will make everything subject to himself. Look at this. Subdue, that means to put all things in order. If you place Christ first in your life and make him Lord, and you look at life from heaven's point of view, everything falls in its proper perspective. Don't ever try to outsmart a farmer. They have more common sense than the average person walking around with a PhD. A farmer entered his pumpkin into contest at the fair, and it was shaped exactly like a 2-gallon jug. He won not only the blue ribbon, he won the best of the show. Well, everybody was just coming by lining up to see this pumpkin shaped like a 2-gallon jug. So somebody took him to the side and said, "Man, how did you engineer that?" He said, "Oh, pumpkin was about that big around. I still put a 2-gallon jug around it, taped it up, said it grew into the form of a 2-gallon jug." And see, if we don't heed his advice, we'll soon find ourselves pressed into the mold of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't understand how a man who says he's saved and is called to be a preacher of the Word of God can be in favor of abortion. I don't understand that. You cannot believe the Bible. You cannot be preaching the Bible. And if you don't believe in the sanctity of human life, there's some other things that you don't believe and live by either, and you're not being molded to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Francis Chan shared a random thought with his wife. He had one of those deep theological discussions. He said, "Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be a caterpillar?" First, caterpillars always show up on our patio. They're usually about that long, and they're just kind of, they're just kind of ooching along there, hoping they don't get stepped on. So Chan looked at his wife and said, "Have you ever thought what a caterpillar feels like when he goes to sleep one day? And he wakes up and he's got these wings. Instead of trying to avoid shoes of human beings and getting squashed, he's just flying at all kind of altitudes and around on bushes and flowers and just fluttering around everywhere and possesses these beautiful colors." He said, "You ever think about the comparison?" He says, "When we get saved, the same Holy Spirit that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ, that person lives inside every believer. And one of these days, we're going to have glorified, resurrected bodies like that of Jesus that is produced by the Holy Spirit and made possible by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thrilled over our spirit-empowered ability to live differently and live faithfully." Somebody talked to me last week and said, "You know, Pastor, I've heard you preach it, but I think the only way we can reach people for Christ is build a relationship to them." Hello? But you know what? You're not going to be able to build a relationship unless you can show the joy that lives within you because of your relationship to the Father through the Son. Christians have been transformed far more than a butterfly, and that should absolutely astonish us. Will you cast your life with the darkness, with the enemies of the cross, and conform it to the earthly mindset? He says there end is eternal hell. Or will you trust Christ as Savior and know the citizenship and the promise of a glorified, resurrected body as He rules and reigns forever? The choice is ours. But the problem is, we keep our eyes on this world, on the circumstances, the negative lost people that are seeming to prosper, and the things we have and we don't have, and people can't see any difference in us and the lost people. And the only way we're going to be able to win people is if we build relationships And the only way you're going to build a relationship is they see something different in you. And part of that is joy. I got joy. When things are at their worst in our nation or in our own personal lives, our mindset has got to be focused on things above and God's purpose for you. I'm an American citizen, blessed to be born in the greatest nation in the whole world. Are we going in the wrong direction? Absolutely. But the reason is mainly because Christians and Christian churches, we just have this casual commitment to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have lost the culture of this nation. I'm going to keep voting. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep on trying to encourage you to live the Christian life and have impact in the politics and in the culture of this nation. But I'm going to tell you, one of these days, I'm going to leave some of these hell-bound leaders behind, because my citizenship is not permanent here. It's with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more cancer, there's no more liberals on the hillsides of heaven. Amen. Let's stand and get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us here today. And there may be somebody here today in the sound of my voice has never trusted you as Savior and Lord. And I'm going to pray that they'll do that today. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he knew that you couldn't earn your salvation by your works. Pay the price for our salvation. So Jesus voluntarily shed his blood on a cruel cross. And after 3 days, he rose again to buy your ticket to heaven. Whosoever just calls on his name, invites Jesus in their heart, shall be saved. Would you do that right now? Richard is in the Family Life Center. Ted's up here with me. We'll be glad to talk with you about that. Maybe you've already made that decision, and you've decided that you need to follow in obedience and baptism, and you want to unite with this church. We invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for a while. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace about being a part of this church. We invite you to come. We'll write for your letter. We take care of all the details. We just ask you to come. Lord, this is the most important time in this service, when public and private decisions are being made for you, led by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, if you'll just meet Richard at the Connect desk after the service, he'll be glad to meet with you, pray with you. You can go to the Welcome Center desk if you're here in our worship center. If you don't want to come forward, and Ted and I'll be glad to meet with you. If you're watching online and you have a prayer need or you need to talk to us about accepting Christ, just call us at 706-234-1841. Leave a message. One of our staff members will get back with you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.